You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
You know what I love? James and I both had the COVID, so we can be right up on each other's faces and not worry about it. It's nice to be back. It's nice to be free. It's good to see all of your unveiled faces. Thanks for being together. I know it's odd having so many folks joining us from at home. I don't feel sorry for you, though. You should have felt how weird it was last week preaching to a camera and like five worship team members. That was weird, too. But the Spirit of God's not limited. He's not limited by any of these things. I want to urge us in an exhortation this morning. I come to you by way of exhortation this morning. So I've been around a lot of saints of God, both at Hillside and outside around in the community. And if there's one word I would use to describe a good portion of the body of Christ, it's, I can't limit it to one word. I'm a preacher. Weary, discouraged, some hopelessness even in the atmosphere. And you know what that does to this pastor's heart. When we gaze at the God of all hope, that's one of his names. There's not just how many of you have sat through a teaching on the names of God, the old covenant names of God, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, and so on, all the, right? Those are some of the covenant names of God. God has more names that we haven't even discovered yet. Did you know that? Because every time God reveals something new about himself, it causes praise to erupt out of us. And that's another name of God. That's how God got all of the names that came in the Old Testament. And that's how God gets his names today. So when we see something of a revelation of God, it makes our heart respond in a certain way. And when God is called the God of all hope, or all hope's God is another way of translating that phrase, that means that for those who worship him, we ought to come out the most hope-filled people on planet Earth. And it bothers me. It bothers me a lot when I start feeling hopeless. When I begin to feel that discouragement, I begin to think negativity. I'm a Pollyanna disposition anyway. Before I knew Christ, I had a Pollyanna-ish disposition. Which, by the way, doesn't mean goofy, disconnected from reality. If you've seen the movie Pollyanna, you know that she was right and changed the whole town with her Pollyanna ways. But anyway, she's one of my life heroes. I just love that kid. When I begin to feel it, I recognize that there's something else at work, that there's a spirit of discouragement. Remember, God, he's going to give us a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. It's not just that our thoughts have brought us down or circumstances have brought us down. There's literally a spirit of heaviness that wants to settle in. And I want to do my part to help dispel that spirit by the word of the Lord today. That spirit has no place in the heart, no place in the mind of a saint of God. Bill Johnson said something really profound, and I want to urge you to just remember something as we walk through seasons like this. It truly has been an unprecedented year. And I've heard a lot of my friends putting it out there to the body of Christ. Let's not, though, look at 2020 as this freaky, weird year that was so horrible and everything was so bad like that. You know that the way that we interpret life's events becomes a stronghold for how we're going to interpret all the future events that come to us. The way that we process things that happen, like I've walked through several folks in intense grief, like tragic loss and things like that. And it's so important when we're going through the actual loss of something that we love, that we process it together with the Lord, that we don't reach conclusions from thoughts that enter our mind or questions that come up from our heart into our mind, and we don't answer those questions for ourselves. We don't interpret life's events without involving the Spirit of God in it. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. So if the Lord's not involved in it, it's not wisdom anymore. That's how demonic strongholds get built. When we look at life purely through the lens of our own understanding, or worse, through the understanding of something we heard on the radio or television or computer, that's even worse. And I'm not saying that there aren't some wise voices out there. There are some people worth listening to. There's some insight to be gained from some who really interpret life and know how to view life through a lens that involves the wisdom of God. But I want to just encourage you, saint of God, you have access to the mind of Christ. Not only do you have access to the mind of Christ, you have the mind of Christ. We have the capacity to look at all of life's events through the filter of God's wisdom. Has God ever had a day that he lost hope? Has God ever had a moment even that he was discouraged? Wounded? Yeah. Grieved? Absolutely. Discouraged? Not on your life. The lion of the tribe of Judah doesn't know what discouragement means, which means to be detached from your courage. This is an hour for us to be bold and courageous, forward-thinking. Thinking from heavenly places into the earth instead of struggling, being on the struggle bus all the time. It's like some of us have been on the struggle bus and we forgot that there's a door you could get off it. It's time to get off that and sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I want to just share with you about hope today. Hope is waiting to be revealed. Hope is always there on the other side. Hope is always in heavenly places. The God of all hope who lives in us, the God who sits in heavenly places, is always hope-filled, and it's just a matter of who's going to unveil that hope for the world to see. Who's going to reveal that hope even that lies within their own heart, and who's going to manifest that hope to a world that's in desperate need of something good, of something glorious. This is far from the hardest year that there has been to preach the gospel. This is the best year to bring good news. This is the best year to have a hope-filled message. Thanks, James. I mean, it's easier with people in the room than just with a camera, but not if you give me TV face. You know, that's like, you know what that means, right? You know, you ever take a picture of you when you're watching the TV and you're all like, that's a very discouraging, anyway. Get over yourself, preacher, and just read the scriptures. Okay. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, here's the exhortation, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above. That implies something. It means that they're not always going to be manifest right before our eyes. You don't have to seek after something that's right in front of your face. I don't have to seek my daughter, Taya, because she's right there. I can see her. I might have to seek my other daughter who disappeared. She's serving in preschool today. She might be in the back. But you know what it's like, parents, right? When you have kids, especially when your kids outnumber you 2 or 3 to 1, and the end of service becomes a hide-and-seek game as you try to gather all your kids to go home so you don't leave them behind. We don't have to seek after things that are in front of us. However, especially in times like this, we have to seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Who else is seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places in Christ? Raise your hand. All right, like half of you. All right, so 2,000 years ago, there was this man, Jesus. We're all sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's just a matter of who will pause long enough to remember that and who will stop long enough to say, now hold on a second. Before I begin to look at life out of my own understanding, before I just keep going on and repeating and droning, oh, it's so hard, and oh, it's so bad out there, and oh, it's all unprecedented, and it's just so hard, it's so, you know, and it's so, I've lost so much, and all. Before I just start meditating on those kind of things, let me just sit together where Christ is in heavenly places and get a fresh perspective on all of this. How many of you know God never has to deny reality? God is reality. Faith is not the denial that there's a problem. It's the ability to see something bigger than the problem. Faith is David with his shepherd's bag with 5 stones in it and a sling and a staff looking through a 9.5-foot giant saying, you ain't so big because I'm looking at something bigger. I'm looking at a God to whom you're no giant of a man at all. You're nothing but a flea. And I'm gonna have you for lunch today, David said to Goliath. I'll feed you to the birds by the end of this battle right here. And he runs facing the battle. You know, I finished sharing that last week, and I can't get this story out of my head. What a disappointing fight that would have been. I don't know if some of you are into boxing or WWE or whatever. I don't know if there's any real WWE. But, you know, like a fight where it's actually a contest. And they get out there. I was looking up as I was thinking about David and Goliath, the shortest fights in history. Like Mike Tyson knocked somebody out 9 seconds into the fight. And can you imagine the two armies are there and there's all this tension around it and the Philistines are like, that's it, baby. Look at that kid they just sent out to fight our champion. He's gonna, and then the Israelites are like, what the heck is he doing? He's running out. He's got a rock and a sling and a stick in his hand. And they're all cheering and waiting. They think it's going to be over in a, you know, whatever. And then David just goes, and it's over. 5-second knockout. What a disappointment. I hope they didn't pay too much to see that fight that day. That's what it's like whenever the people of God remember, I'm looking at a problem right now. I see what it is. Don't let one more person say how horrible this year has been and how we've lost this and the shutdown and all of this kind of thing. Yes, that's a reality, but let's talk about what Jesus is going to be doing in the middle of all of it, because hope is waiting to become manifest, and sometimes only a people who can see through onto the other side of reality, only people who can see the full picture of what's going on, can carry hope in a time like this. So set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Set your mind, literally get a mindset. How many of you know a mindset determines where we go in life? What's your mindset right now? What's your mindset on? If our mind is set on things that bring anxiety and worry and make us feel like we got to manipulate circumstances and make everything work out, when we have that mindset, we end up in all, and then we stay on that struggle bus. We set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. We remember something, that we've died, that we have a life right now that is hidden with Christ in God. This is an amazing thing. This is the spiritual reality for all of us who are in Christ, that our old self, we were crucified with Christ, and it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. This life we live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us, gave himself for us. We died. Everything to do with our connection, the lack of ability to think heavenly thoughts, the lack of ability to even see the reality of the spiritual realm, which is the fullness of reality. C.S. Lewis described it so well. He said, you know what? This world that we live in right here, these are the shadow lands. This isn't even, you can't even begin to see reality until you've been heaven born, until your spirit has come alive, until you've become a spiritual man. You don't even see reality yet. You say, you know, those Christians, they're always so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But the reality is that before we came to Christ, we were so earthly minded, we were no heavenly good. When we only have our own wisdom, we only have this world to judge what's going on, we live this life where we're just trapped. When we come to the fullness of reality in heaven, we come to understand that there is so much more out there than meets the eye. And the beauty of it is that our life is now hidden with Christ in God. You know, sometimes when circumstances get really rough, and it has been rough, I'm not minimizing the small business owners, those that run larger businesses who have been struggling with mandates and guidelines and regulations and shutdowns, and some of us who've even had to deal with the grief of losing a loved one or you know, sickness and all kinds of things. No, there's no denying that that's all reality. But there do come times that we need to remember where we live, where we actually live. This isn't some weird, like, I'm disconnected from my body and the earth. And I think one of the cults believes that our body is just kind of like a puppet going on life down here, and we really live in heaven and nothing is real in the physical realm. I'm not talking that way. I mean that our life is in heaven right now. Everything that we hinge our hope upon, everything that we look forward to, everything that means eternity is hidden in heavenly places. That place where Jesus said, moth can't chew things up, thieves can't break in and steal it. Nothing can harm anything that's in heavenly places. That means you and I right now, ultimately, when we remember it, our lives are hidden with Christ and God, and nothing can happen to that life. And so when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. To be revealed means to see something that was previously hidden. If somebody was hiding behind this little wall right over here and I pulled the wall down, whatever's hiding behind there will be revealed. You play hide and seek with your kids, And, you know, your little 18-month-old is hiding behind one of the coats that's hanging there, and the coat's all shaking like that. You pull the coat to the side, and you reveal what you knew was behind it all along. There is going to be a day that what is on the inside of us is revealed for all the world to see, and there's going to be a day when what is in God will be revealed for all the world to see. What I want to propose to you today in this hope-filled message is that we are responsible for the little by little revelation of all of that hope as time goes on. That what we carry right now, so in other words, Christ is revealed in the world when his church is revealed for what she really is, the righteousness of God in Christ, the incarnation, the present incarnation of Jesus in the world. How many of you know he didn't just become incarnate once 2,000 years ago in a manger? He is still incarnate, meaning he has flesh, he has blood. You and I, as the temple of God, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, he is still incarnate. Being the body of Christ isn't a metaphor. We literally house Jesus in the earth right now. So Christ is revealed when his church is revealed. See this beautiful picture that's up over here. Man, thank you, artists, for that phenomenal work over here. But Jesus said about the city set on a hill, he said, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. So let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And he said, nobody puts a light up on top of a mantle and then covers it. You don't put a bushel over the light. You put it up high so that gives light to the whole house. And so we being the light of the world, we are the revelation of God's light. What does God's light do? It helps people to see more clearly. It gives people comfort and hope. If you're lost in the wilderness and you see that city bright shining set on a hill, you have a destination you're trying to get to now. There's comfort in that place. There's peace in that place. There's a warm fire and a bowl of hot soup on a cold winter night waiting for me when I get in that place. This is the best time ever to manifest what the church really is. When there's hopelessness in the atmosphere, when there's a feeling of discouragement and despair, when there's a, are we ever going to be done with this thing? Are we ever going to be finished dealing with all these lockdowns and all the other things that come with it? Are we ever going to be done? This is the best time for us to be out there being the light of the world and bringing good news. But who can bring light and good news when we put it under a bushel because we've become discouraged and we forgot who we really are? Christ is revealed when his church is revealed, and the church will be fully revealed when Christ is fully revealed. There is a day that Jesus will return. There is a day where Jesus physically will make his stand in the earth. But we're not waiting for Jesus to return to be the thing that Jesus made us to be. He already came once to save the world. We're not waiting for him to come back to save the world. We are the saviors of the world right now. Did that sound prideful for me to say that? That's just biblical. He is in heaven right now waiting until all of his enemies become his footstool. That's Hebrews 4. Who do you think gets to make his enemies his footstool? So revelation makes manifest whatever formerly was hidden on the inside. So we who are spiritual, who can discern all things, we need to learn how to really recognize and understand what's going on. That what we see with our eye is not a full indication of what's actually alive on the inside. Man, this is old Diddy song I remember learning. You know, when you're dealing with your personal sin, you're dealing with your personal weakness, you're seeing it's easy. How many of you know it doesn't take a spiritual gift? Criticism is not a gift of the Spirit. It doesn't take any spiritual insight to see what's wrong with anybody. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, it's like a treasure hidden in the field. You could go by any of these manure-covered fields in this area right now, and you could see the dirt and manure, and that's easy. You don't need any spiritual insight, but it does take spiritual insight to see the treasure that's hidden, not yet manifest, in that field. So Revelation says, I want to show you what's been on the inside all along. So when Jesus comes back, it's not like all of a sudden we're going to be the holiness and the righteousness of God in Christ. It's not like all of a sudden we're going to be perfected in glory. It's just going to reveal that you were like this on the inside all along. You just couldn't see it with your natural eye yet. You couldn't understand it yet. But this is what you really are. That makes me so excited. Some of you aren't as excited about that yet. This is who you really are. So I want to break down a passage of scripture about our hope and about what Revelation really means, about the importance of us not having, as Bill Johnson so well put it, he said, I can't afford to have a thought in my mind or in my heart that didn't originate in heaven. I can't afford to entertain any thoughts that didn't begin in heavenly places. We don't live our lives from the earth up toward heaven. We live our lives from heaven back down toward the earth. And if we don't learn to get those in the right order like that, then we live this life where we're constantly going in these cycles with God. You have cycles with God? I've had cycles with God. I'm not preaching something out of some theory, like I read some Bible scriptures and coming out here. This is from life experience. We go through these cycles, right? I'm doing really well in God right now. My prayer life is on fire. My worship is from the heart. Man, I'm loving so well. Everybody around me, even the people I don't like, and everything's just going great. And then all of a sudden, we fail, we stumble, we fall, we even sin. And then we go through this cycle where now we feel distant from God, and now I'm not sure I'm worthy anymore, and I'm questioning my salvation, and then we have an encounter with God, and then we're back up on the upside, and we go through these cycles in life. It's the reason why, you know, when you say somebody's crazy, we go like this, because we go through these cycles in our mind, but the cycles of our mind don't change the reality of that we are always the same. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what is Christ in us? He doesn't change. Christ in us is no different than Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. Christ in us is stable. He chose and took up residence in our lives. He chose us before we were worthy. He continues to choose us even when we're unworthy. And it's really a matter of setting our mind on things above. So I'm going to read this passage of scripture and break some things down for us today, because I think that we are postured right now. Joel prayed this morning, earlier this week. Joel reached out to me because he had a picture in his mind of this man with two old women next to him, and it was Campbell, the preacher, namesake, the preacher behind the bright shining revival, it was called. It was a revival on these backward islands off the coast of Scotland. Glory of God just filled. It was called the bright shining revival because some of the testimonies were that as people gathered in barns to worship and their lamps ran out of oil, the glory of God lit the place. People were getting off of boats, and before a preacher could even get to them, the people come on boats just to see what was going on. People stepped onto the land and they began to fall on their face and howl in repentance, crying, weeping, wailing in repentance. That was this revival in Scotland. And those two women were, one was blind, they were sisters, and they'd been praying for God to follow through in his promise, to pour out his spirit, to pour water on thirsty ground, and they'd been praying for years, which turned into decades. And finally, they got to see what they'd been praying for and could see in the Spirit made manifest in the earth. And as we were preparing for service this morning, and Joel reminded and shared with the group, it just really erupted in my spirit again. Why not now, and why not here? Now, you know, I came here via New York City and Boston. I'm a big city guy all my life. This is my first experience actually living in an actual rural, I can smell manure kind of town. I've had some short stints here and there in the country, but this is my first time actually living where the population of the entire town is less than what lived on my block where I grew up. That's a true story. So this is all brand new to me, but as Joel shared that this morning, it just erupted in my spirit again. God didn't pour out his spirit on that revival that God brought to Joel's mind this week in Edinburgh. He didn't bring it to Iverness or one of the big cities of Scotland. He chose these backward islands. You couldn't even get there except by ferry. Bunch of shepherds and farmers and hicks, Scottish hicks. You'd never call them that to their face, but that's, you know, and that's where he chose to pour out his spirit that made the world take notice and go and check out what was going on in the Hebrides. Millersburg is a metropolis compared to places that God has poured out his spirit. In fact, as the prophet said about Bethlehem, oh, Bethlehem, you know, oh, little town of Bethlehem, you are so little compared to the whole thing, but I'm going to make you glorious. Your name is going to be spoken of forever. There are hundreds of cities, towns, littler than Bethlehem and bigger than Bethlehem, but everybody knows the name Bethlehem because that's where the Son of God was born. Why not Millersburg? Why not God doing something so extraordinary through the people of God in Millersburg that the world would take note and say, God did something extraordinary? I had to look up the names of all the people that God used in those islands because it became such an outpouring of the Spirit. I mean, those who tell the story know the names, but it was God who was glorified in all of that. People falling on their face, repenting. The preacher just came to tell them what just happened to them. There was no name behind it. There was no person behind it. God showed up because there were some people who never lost hope. There were some people who refused to say, well, this is pretty much how it's just going to be. We got these churches. We do our church thing on Sunday, and, you know, we're all good. Some great stories out of it. The farmers and those that had their oxen used to be so foul-mouthed that the oxen, after the revival, had to be retrained in how to turn right or turn left, stop or go, because they weren't using foul language anymore. And the oxen didn't understand the commands because they were just so used to being cussed at all day. That's what it was like when God showed up there. Why not here in Millersburg? Why not here in our gathering? Why not in any gathering of the saints? Only reason I can ever think of why not there is because the people just don't believe God really wants to do it, because we've lost hope. Hope needs to be revealed. Hope needs a people who first have a revelation of Christ in them, the hope of glory, and who trust in that enough that they're ready to say, all right, I'll just let that shine. Just Jesus said, let your light shine before men. He didn't say, produce some light so the people can see it. He said, just let it out. Just let it shine. I'm in you already. Just let it shine. Phil Cappuccio posted a great quote from, I think it was Martin Luther, on Facebook last week. It was one of those things that just captures it. Martin Luther said, when I look at myself, I can't even imagine how I could be saved. But when I look at Christ, I can't imagine how I could ever be lost. Man, if that doesn't sum it up. If we look in the right place, we remember whose we are and what God has done, you can't think that it's impossible anymore. So we fix our minds on things above. So I want to read this passage and break it down a little bit. This is 1 Peter in chapter 1. I'll start in verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. So just imagine being one of these prophets. Imagine being Isaiah. And he's just getting it. He's in his time. He's caught up in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God's showing him what to write in the heart of God. And he's writing, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What child? What son? A child will be given, a virgin will conceive. Don't think for the rest of Isaiah's life he wasn't asking every pregnant woman, hey, are you a virgin? I'm just kidding. He didn't do that. But he was looking, just being a prophet who gets a little bit of a picture. Like my family Michaela and Taya just finished the 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. Let's imagine all you got is a few pieces of this puzzle, but it's starting to come together as each prophet builds on what another prophet has said. And you're just getting a little bit more and a little bit more, but you can't see the whole picture. Some of them got to see, you know how you use the picture on the box to put it all together? Some of them, I think Isaiah saw it all. The way Isaiah prophesied, it's like he has the entire Bible in his book. The entire, you could really rightly call it the gospel according to Isaiah. Because he described things that even we in Christ right now are reading, and it comes as revelation to us. That's how much Isaiah saw. But just imagine these guys who are receiving this download from heaven, speaking it into the earth, prophesying to the people of God who are waiting for Messiah, but they didn't get to experience it. They didn't get to experience it, and they only saw a little bit of the picture at a time. And so it was revealed to them. What happened? Did I push the wrong button on here? Oh, the battery's dead. I'm going to need you to move ahead on that. So go ahead. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. They weren't serving themselves. In other words, these prophets who saw into the future God's plan for saving the world, how Messiah would come and how he would suffer and then be glorified, they were getting pictures of it. And they recognized something about their lives and ministries. This isn't about us. What God's showing us right now, this isn't about us. In fact, we're going to be dead maybe for centuries before what we prophesy actually comes to pass. So this is revelation that Peter got about the prophets. They understood somehow that they were prophesying things that they wouldn't even live to experience. And they were excited about their ministry anyway. They were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you. Through those who preached the gospel to you, the Holy Spirit sent from heaven things into which angels long to look. Do you know there's some things that angels want to see? Fathom that for a moment. Angels see God in all of his glory, unveiled majesty. So much so that there's a bunch of them that just never stop worshiping. They fall on their face, they get back up. They fall on their face, they get back up again. They're the fittest angels of beings in the universe. They're just doing push-ups and again. They're just worshiping constantly because they see God in his unveiled glory, but there's still something that they want to see. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely. Fix your hope where? Completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me just break down some things. And again, I come by way of exhortation. Because on my watch as a pastor and on our watch as a body, hopelessness shall have no place. Not even the slightest inkling of feeling like, is it worth it? Is what we're doing right now even really going to bear any fruit? Is it worth it? You know, part of when we sing, you are worthy, you could translate that, you are worth it. That's what worthy means. Worthy of what? Just worthy of a song? Far more than that. Worthy of the sacrifice of my life and ministry? Absolutely. But beyond that, you are so worthy, you're worth me sacrificing my life and laying it down, even if I don't experience a single benefit right now, you're worth it. This crowd, remember the where Hebrews describes this cloud that's watching us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses? You read through Hebrews 11, the testimony of all of them, they were seeking something beyond their day. That's the bottom line of everyone in Hebrews 11 that's glorified permanently in the Word of God. They were looking for something that would outlive their lives. They were faithful in their run of their leg of the race, but they never got to see the finish line. We get to experience that. So they're there in this cloud of witnesses. They are singing over us. What are they declaring over us? It's worth it. He's worth it. He is worth your sacrifice. He is worth it. Paul, at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, he said, therefore, be diligent, for your labor in the Lord is never in vain. There's never been a wasted thing done in the name of the Lord in all of human history. Not a thing. Thank you. So prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope. Well, keep sober in your body too, but keep sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is again. We'll come back to that in a minute. First, it says it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. People who are going to be dispensers of hope, people who will not lose hope in the middle of circumstances that bring disappointment, are those who recognize my life is not about me. I am prepared to sacrifice my life right now for generations that aren't even born yet. I am prepared to take all of the revelation. I am prepared. Now, let me just explain one thing that I think will be important. There's a distinction between faith and hope. They're not the same thing. The terms are conflated sometimes, but they're not the same thing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. hearing by the word of God. So faith means I heard God say something that moves me to action. And I'm moving in action because I trust that if God told me this, this is what's going to come to pass. That's why it's so important that we're careful when it comes to prophecy, when we're careful when it comes to the word of the Lord. Because if it's going to birth the kind of faith that will move you to action, faith has moved people to such action that they laid down their lives physically. Faith has caused people to quit jobs, move to other continents. Faith can cause your life to take a total 180 in another direction you never even saw it going. So it's really important that we're a people of faith, not a people of recklessness, not a people of just, that sounds great, let me just try that. But we actually hear what the Good Shepherd's saying, which all of us can do, that we hear it. So that's what faith is. Faith is something I'm grabbing hold of this, and I'm going to keep it as my life's course until that word comes to pass, because no word of God ever comes back to him empty. It always fulfills the reason for which it was sent. Hope is a little bit different. So faith is an attitude of our lives. It's a posture of the heart. It determines our action. Hope is a much deeper thing than faith is. Hope is something that says, like, this faith, this hope we have is an anchor for the soul, Hebrews says, sure and steadfast, which enters the presence beyond the veil. Hope is, man, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So if I hope in something that may or may not happen the way I intend it to or the way I see it happening, my heart can become sick. And I've experienced, I've ministered to, and I've proposed to, that the path of life is littered with saints who put their hope on the wrong thing and got shipwrecked along the way because their heart got so sick they couldn't carry on any longer. Hope has got to rest on things that are eternal. Faith is for changing the world right now. Hope rests on that which is eternal and can't change. In this world, empires and kingdoms will rise and fall. Nations will come and go. People will live and people will die. Things will happen in our lives that will hurt our heart and break our heart. And if we're not careful to keep our hope only on that which is clearly eternal, that which is anchored beyond the presence, in the veil. Hope anchor, this hope we have is an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast, and it's entered in the presence beyond the veil. We only put our hope on that which is eternal, not on things coming to pass during our lifetime that we really want to happen. That's why hope is not this wishy kind of, oh man, I really hope he likes me. It's not like that. That's not heavenly hope. Hope is a sure thing. So we only put our hope on that which is absolutely sure. That's what the prophets, who for centuries, since the dawn of time, for centuries predicted Jesus, predicted his suffering. They said, we're not serving ourselves. We're serving you. We're serving generations to come. How? By letting you know. We want to give you a heads up of what God's going to do so that he who has ears to hear, whoever's been in touch and waiting, so you could be like an Anna waiting at the temple and recognize Jesus when he comes because she'd been waiting for him all of her life. You could be like the one who when the prophecy comes to pass, you can be the joyful one and say, this is what I've been waiting for all my life. That's what these prophets did. So when we hang on our hopes on things which must happen in our lifetime, we fail to do our part many times to prepare for the generations to come. We become kind of all about, it really becomes an all about me. I've delighted myself in the Lord, and he's going to give me the desires of my heart. And when I don't get the desires as I see them or in the timing that I believe they should come, how many have learned, right? Sometimes it really is just a matter of timing. That's why it says hope deferred makes the heart sick. You're waiting and waiting and waiting, which is why, number one, it's important, again, to keep our hope in heavenly things. And number two, what that proverb actually says is hope deferred, not the answer to the thing you're hoping for. So when we defer our hope because we've grown weary in waiting and weary in well-doing, that's what makes our heart sick. Desire fulfilled, yeah, man, that's a tree of life. It's awesome when we get the desires of our heart, but we don't hope in that. We don't live that way. When we live and where our expectation is, any moment now, how many of you have ever gotten verged out? Some of you have been in Christ and been praying for revival, praying for renewal for years that have turned into decades. You know what I mean. There's a sense of we're right on the verge of something big, and then it doesn't happen the way we expected it to happen. Or maybe it didn't happen at all. And then a few years later, we feel like we're on the verge of something big, and then it doesn't happen the way we expected it to, or it doesn't happen at all. And then a few more years go, right, and then you get verged out. Because we've allowed our heart and our hope to get set on a certain expectation that obviously wasn't God's plan. It wasn't what God said. God never lies. He never leads us on. He doesn't tease us. God doesn't need to hold a carrot out in front of his people to make us move on in faith. He's not like that. He's just not. But we put our hope, we throw our whole heart into things that are not actually in God's plan and that don't happen that way. And when we live that way and we get discouraged and we get, you know, weary in well-doing, we fail then to prepare our kids and our children's children for what God's going to do in the days ahead. Everything that our generation does becomes a launch pad for what happens in the next generation. Everything. No labor in the Lord is ever in vain. Amen? So it says now, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I just love that expression. That's actually next week the kids are going to minister up here. They've got a drama that they're going to share with us. It's powerful. The kids are doing a great job getting together. Hope you can all make it next week, and they're going to minister to it. And this is the theme of it. What do angels long to look into? What is it that angels can't experience in God? Well, the grace of God. They've never needed forgiveness. They've never needed his grace. They don't experience what it means to be the dwelling place of God. We're the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The angels live with God, but God doesn't live in them. They're ministering spirits sent to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. They exist to minister to us, to God's people, because we're the dwelling place of God in the earth. We have something better than what angels have. Does that doesn't seem to blow most of you away like it blows me away. I'm jealous of the angels sometimes when I'm caught up in worship and I can feel God's presence. You know those moments where you're just like, you forget what room you're in for a minute? And that's angels' experience 24/7, if there is such a thing in heaven. They're always experiencing that, and yet there are things that the angels, it says, are jealous of us. And this is it. Just imagine if all of the people of God, if we all lived out of that revelation. I've got something that even the angels can't access. I have access to a living hope, a living God. I have access to the grace of God, which includes his mercy and forgiveness, to be sure, but it also includes his power, his divine enablement to do his will in the earth, to actually allow Christ in me, the hope of glory, to shine and change and transform lives, places, businesses, communities, governments. It just changes the world. That's what we have on the inside of us. We have an access to an experience of God that surpasses the angel's experience of God. So our ongoing experience of the grace of God is how heaven becomes manifest in the earth right now. Experiencing the grace of God. One of the things that Paul said, if you've read Paul's letters, you know Paul was very much in touch with his weaknesses. We don't know what they are, but as you read the progression of Paul's letters, he describes himself in one of his last letters to Timothy as the chief of sinners. It's an amazing phenomena. The longer you walk with God, the more keenly aware of every weakness you have, you are. It's like the closer you get to the sun, the brighter the light shining on every weakness that you have. But the reason why you've grown in Christ, the reason why you've drawn nearer to his presence is because you've long since learned his grace has already covered all of this. He already said, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, so I don't need to be afraid of stepping into the light. I don't need to be afraid of having my weaknesses and even my sin revealed in that place. Because it's not like he doesn't know it anyway. It's an amazing dichotomy of walking with God. And for all who are mature, all who grow to maturity in Christ, we learn these things. that there's never a reason to hide from the presence of God. The closer we get to him, the more in touch with our weaknesses we get. And so Paul said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. The grace of God is not frustrated because you blew it again. The grace of God is not frustrated because you sinned for the thousandth time the same way. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. This is a beautiful picture. The deeper the hole that we dig when we get caught back up in sin again, it just means there's more room for the grace of God to come and fill that hole. It's just an absolutely stunning, amazing thing about how our God is. So you feel like you're stuck. You're down in that pit again. You just blew it. You know, you went back. You relapsed. You sinned again. You stumbled again. Okay, great. How deep in the hole do you think you are? Imagine the rest of that hole right now. Don't even imagine it. Receive the revelation. This isn't me. The grace of God fills that hole. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That's not an excuse for sin. Paul was accused of that. Romans 6, Paul opens up and he says, so shall we sin so the grace might abound, as we're accused of saying? People actually accused Paul of saying, oh, are you just going to give people a license to sin when you say that stuff? People are just going to say, all right, well, great. If I sin more, I'll get more grace. I want more grace, so I'm going to sin more. He goes, what are you, stoned? I mean, that's kind of a paraphrase of his response. What? Of course I'm not saying that. It's the goodness of God that leads me to repentance. It's the fact of knowing that I thought I was in such a deep pit that I could never get out of this thing. And God started pouring water in it. And I thought it was so he could drown me, but it's so he could lift me up out of that pit. That's the power of the grace of God. And that's what he does. The ongoing experience of grace, what the angels long to look into, is seeing the people of God experiencing the grace of God so that Christ in us becomes manifest instead of put under a bushel of shame, instead of put under some kind of hiding thing like Adam and Eve. I got to cover up from God and hide behind a bush right now because I'm embarrassed because I did it again. Instead of that, he comes and says, come on now, come out from under that. Put your whole hope on the hope that's waiting for us in heaven. All of our hope on the grace which has been revealed. Therefore, you always got to wonder what it's there for, right? So you read the rest of the passage. We'll start in verse 13. Therefore, first of all, prepare your minds for action. There has been a spirit, I don't know what to identify it as, but there's just a feeling in the air of, you know, with all the lockdowns and there's like this visual representation of a muzzle as we wear a mask. And it's like that, I can hear the taunting of the enemy sometimes. Stay at home, be quiet. I'm going to try to physically represent what I want you to believe is the truth. And the enemy just works like that. And we get under that spirit and we begin to believe all of that and get frustrated, anxious, angry, or whatever it is, then we become this passive, well, let me just stay at home, or let me use carnal methods to overcome spiritual strongholds, all of those things. So Peter said, prepare your minds for action. Lean in. Think in your mind, not, hey, this is a time for me to hibernate, but I'm going to be prepared in my mind so that when that opportunity comes my way to express the grace of God, to manifest the good news. You know how lovely on the feet of are him who brings, lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, not just preaches good news, but brings good news. Prepare your minds for action. So let your light shine before men that they might, what? See your good works, not hear your good words, see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Prepare, in other words, start thinking, get rid of the stinking thinking that says I should just stop right now and hibernate and hide and all of this. No, I'm going to be prepared for action. I'm going to be prepared to demonstrate the love of God in some kind of way, whether supernaturally by praying for the sick and seeing them healed, or something that is supernatural but looks perfectly natural, like giving a cup of cold water to a little one in the name of Jesus. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Now, this is literally the word that means don't get drunk. But there's a deeper meaning to sober. It's simply the reason why you don't get drunk is because you can't think straight anymore and you're just a goofball. And I spent too many hours in that position myself over the years to know you are of no use to the kingdom of heaven when you're physically drunk. But we're also of no use to the kingdom of heaven when we're not sober in spirit. Sober simply means I'm taking responsibility for something right now. To be sober-minded means I understand the gravity of what's been placed in my care. Those of you who supervise an organization or you're in charge of, you have employees or you have people that rely on you, you know what it means to be sober-minded, that this decision I'm about to make is going to affect a bunch of people. Tens or hundreds, even thousands, are going to be affected by what I choose to do right now, who will be affected by my lack of diligence or who will be affected by my foolish knee-jerk decision-making. And so I'm sober-minded. Being sober-minded means I understand the gravity of what's been entrusted to me. I'm going to take seriously my responsibility. Too much responsibility we have in the world because we carry Christ in us, the hope of glory. Do you know the responsibility to unveil that hope to the world? Can you feel it? I mean, this is not a hope that doesn't feel like a weighty, overwhelming burden. Abby had this great picture earlier about just putting our hands out and feeling the weight, the weightiness of things. Do you know one of the Hebrew words for glory means the weightiness of God? It means to carry something that's heavier than we could carry on our own. But by the grace of God, you know, these priests were able to carry the presence of God on an ark, which weighed close to a ton by some estimates. And they carried it on their shoulders by the grace of God. When we stay sober in spirit, it simply means I am mindful that if I don't show up, somebody's going to be missing my delivery. That UPS driver who's going around town dropping off all those Amazon packages with Christmas presents in them, I hope he's sober-minded about what he's got in the back of his truck. Because I want my kids to be able to open that gift I just bought for them on Christmas Day. Right? That's a picture of it. But you and I are carrying something far more important for the world than a mere Christmas present. We are carrying the ultimate Christ Mass present. Because it's the presence that we carry. So keep sober in spirit. And then it says to fix your hope. This is the secret behind it all. Worship team, can you come on up and get ready to sing the blessing over us? Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you to just take a moment right now. What have you placed your hope in that's not 100% certain, guaranteed for all eternity? Has there been something that's brought such discouragement because you said in your heart, I hope it's going to happen like this, or I hope it's going to turn out this way, or I hope by now this thing will have come to pass, and it's making your heart get weary in well-doing? I want to urge you to take a moment right now before the presence of God to take that hope, maybe turn it into something of faith. What's the response of God in your life to pursue that thing? Instead of making your heart dependent on God doing it a certain way, put your faith behind it instead and say, God, how will I partner with you to see this thing come to pass? But let's only keep our hope on that which is eternal. Because there's this moment, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is the name, the true name of the last book of the Bible. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist, the revelation of the troubles of the end times. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is being revealed right now through a hope-filled people, through people who have not relented. Our heritage, 2,000 years, we have a heritage of triumph in Christ. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven has been faithfully advancing through plagues, through wars, through kingdoms rising and falling, even now as we meet safely in the confines of this building. There are saints of God who are meeting in secret around the world because if they're discovered, they'll be executed on the spot. There are those being baptized into Christ right now in some secret back of the jungle lagoon because if they're discovered as being baptized, they'll be shot and their bodies left right in the lagoon where they were just baptized. And yet the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is going on. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there indeed is no end. We have a legacy of triumph in the Christian faith, which is going to way out exceed and out excel this COVID virus and the pandemic that currently locks the world. This isn't even going to be newsworthy. How much do you even remember about the bubonic plague? You remember learning about that in school? Man, if you lived 500 years ago, that was headline news for years, decades. Wiped out a third of the population of some nations in Europe. That was headline news back then. But Jesus is still headline news today. For those who fix our hope on him, Jesus is being revealed more and more as his present incarnation grows into his likeness. How do we do that? We don't frustrate the grace of God. We fix our hope on the grace of God working in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We take that grace and allow it to define who we are and allow it to define and only it to define what we do. As Christ in us, the hope of glory becomes more evident on the outside of us. Christ is revealed, the hope of glory. This is how hope gets unveiled. As Christ in us gets revealed, then there is coming a great and glorious day. Can you just imagine being that first generation that got to see the incarnation of Messiah? This is my favorite time of year. You read the Christmas story, those shepherds and the wise men and the prophets waiting at the temple and so on. All these people that have been waiting. And the host of those who had gone before, who were waiting for the manifestation of their hope. They didn't know what it was going to look like exactly. All they knew was that God was promising a savior of the world and that they were somehow part of that plan to bring it to pass and transform the world. And we have that same expectation, only now upon us comes the culmination of the ages. All of the promises of God, they rest upon our shoulders right now, saints. Because at the culmination of the ages, our prayer becomes manifest. What prayer is that? The one Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer remains the same. And as the saints of God, the ever increasing numbers of saints of God, pray that prayer and more than that, become the answer to that prayer. Become those who embody the kingdom now come into the earth. Become those who do the will of God in the earth. The revelation of the God of all hope, the revelation of Jesus increases in the earth. Until that great and glorious day, heaven and earth are destined to be 100% one again. Until that day comes, we are still praying, kingdom of heaven, come. Will of God, be in the earth as it is in heaven. There is going to be a day where you can't tell the difference. It's called paradise. That's what the meaning of paradise is. As it was in the first garden called paradise, where heaven and earth were one. Adam and Eve and their men made for their offspring, walking with God in a perfect place where there's no death, no crying, no mourning, where all the old things have passed away. In the meanwhile, we manifest that hope. We manifest the kingdom until heaven and earth have become one. And we get to see a familiar face at last, face to face. Let's stand to our feet and just receive this blessing poured out over us. We receive from you fresh grace for a fresh new day. We receive from you a revelation of the God of all hope. We receive from you today everything that we need for life and godliness. And we thank you, sweet Jesus, for giving us those things, for reassuring our heart that our hope rests in heavenly places, that the place where our heart can be settled eternally and permanently is that there is eternity in paradise waiting for each and every one of us. And so out of that place of rest, we receive your grace and we manifest your hope. Come now and may your spirit just come and impart the words of this song to each and every one of our hearts.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.